And this passage is a verse many of us are familiar with. Perhaps we even memorize it as children. It's everywhere from t-shirts to embroidered pillows to bumper stickers. And of course, I'm talking about John 3:16. It's a wonderful verse that summarizes wonderful truth about God. And here it is, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the verse. It's good. It's true. It touches on so much. It's a great verse to have memorized. And it's also a great verse to observe in its context, to slow down and ponder it as part of a larger discussion, and to be awed at the truth that pours into it. And that's the goal of our time together today. We're going to look at verse 16 within its immediate context, John 3, 1 through 21. We're going to look at the whole passage using verse 16 as a lens to hone our focus on key points so as to better see how the text builds into the truth of verse 16. You can kind of think of this message structured sort of like a flower. Verse 16 is right at the center, and we're going to be moving away from it to look at the petals, but keep coming back to the center so that at the end of our time together, we're going to see the whole flower more clearly. We're going to be able to appreciate it as a whole within the text. But before we address the text and attempt to see the intricate beauty within, let's turn to its author for help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are totally dependent upon you. God, we need your help to guide us through this passage, to read it with fresh eyes and open hearts, to humble ourselves before your truth. I ask that you would guide my heart and my tongue, and that I would speak what is true and brings you glory, and that your spirit would affect my heart and the heart of everyone listening to look upon your Son in faith, renewing our awe and joy, or perhaps helping us believe for the first time. This time is yours, Father. Please do the work that only you can do and magnify yourself among us now. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we go. I'm going to read the whole thing. John 3, 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen. May God bless to us the reading, exposition, and proclamation of his word. So there's a lot to get through. 21 verses, it's very dense, it's good soil. First, briefly, some broad context. This is relatively early on in John's gospel. Already in the first two chapters, Jesus has entered into his public ministry and begun working miraculous signs. And through these signs, Jesus manifested his glory. That's how John describes him in chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus is displaying his divine power through these signs. Nicodemus, the man from today's text, is at least aware of Jesus' signs and has probably seen some himself. He seeks Jesus out to talk to him about the signs. As we enter into chapter 3 and Nicodemus' discussion with Jesus, we must not miss the close of chapter 2 that Jesus knew all people and he himself knew what was in man. It's chapter 2, verse 25. That's important early on. So that's the context as we jump into chapter 3. I have five headers for you today, if you're taking notes, and if you're not, you still get to hear them. That's pretty sweet. Header one, the condition of man and the new birth of the Spirit. Verses 1 through 6, the condition of man and the new birth of the Spirit. We start with Nicodemus. He was a man of good standing within Jewish culture. John identifies him first as a Pharisee, a religious leader. Second, he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the court of the Jews. Third, Jesus refers to him in verse 10 as a teacher of Israel. So in simple summary, Nicodemus had honor, power, and an education. He sounds very much like the man many people want to be. But such achievements are not enough for Jesus. He knows what is in man, and he knows what is in Nicodemus. John says that Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night in verse 2, and this bears significance. Elsewhere in John's gospel, night is symbolic of spiritual darkness, such as in chapter 11, verse 10. Nicodemus, even a ruler of the Jews and teacher of Israel, is spiritually dark. In his darkness and presumption, Nicodemus comes to the one who is light, that is Jesus, and says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." In other words, teacher, we have concluded that your power is from God and that he is with you. Indeed, it's a lacking conclusion as Nicodemus sits before God himself. Along with the other Pharisees or Jewish leaders, that's probably who the "we" are in his statement, Nicodemus thinks he can clearly see spiritual realities based on his own capacities. So, what does God have to say in response? Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You think you can see, Nicodemus, but unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, to someone with Nicodemus' religious background and education in the law and the prophets, To see the kingdom of God was to participate in the kingdom at the end of the age, to experience eternal resurrection life. I stole that note from D.A. Carson. It's very helpful to us here. Why? Because it's our first link to John 3:16. Jesus' teaching from John 3:16 starts here in John 3:3. Unless you're born again, you cannot have eternal life. Another important note here. The Greek translated again in this verse can also mean from above. Jesus is saying that a different birth is necessary, a new birth. And this is one that comes from above, that is, from God. But Nicodemus appears to understand it only as literally being born a second time. After hearing this, Nicodemus's confidence is drastically challenged. He came into this discussion as an accomplished man, and now Jesus has stated something so completely other from Nicodemus's system of thought that he's reduced to simple questions. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, these are natural questions from a man who can only conceive of what he is capable of what he can see. He's not thinking about God. His confidence is in himself. Notice what he asked Jesus. Can he, that is, a man such as myself, enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's an illogical question. But it's all that Nicodemus can muster up because he's focused on his own strength. Jesus responds by further expanding his previous statement. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So, to explain born again, Jesus says that one must be born of water and the Spirit. These are not two separate births, but one, as they fall under the instance of being born again. They are two aspects of this birth from above. First, water. Water cleans. Water removes that which is filthy. The need to be born of water is a need to be cleansed. Of what? A man must be cleansed of his sin. And Nicodemus knows this. He's well aware of the system of sacrifices that God established for the Israelites. It's a massive part of Jewish culture. A man or woman must be cleansed of his or her sins if they are to be right with God. But cleansing on its own is not enough. The second aspect, one must also be born of the Spirit, which is referring to God's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This second aspect of the new birth shows the separation between God and man. If man is in need of being born of the Spirit, then he doesn't have it. His spiritual state is in need of being born. In other words, there is no life there. And because there is no life there through the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that statement is different than the one Jesus used before. This time he says enter instead of see. So, not only is a person lacking new birth not able to see and participate in the kingdom, but they aren't even allowed in. So, looking at Jesus' statements here, what is Nicodemus' condition, and indeed, the condition of every man or woman if they have not been born again? Well, it's pretty straightforward. If you cannot see the kingdom of God, you are blind. If you need to enter the kingdom of God, you are outside. If you need to be born of water and the Spirit, you need to be cleansed and you do not have God's life-giving Spirit. Blind, excluded, sin-stained, lifeless. Read the first half of verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. For those not born again, this is their condition, and they cannot help themselves. A person's flesh, that is their own strength and power and facilities, it cannot birth them spiritually. And why does this person need to be born again? Well, look to 3:16. If a man does not have eternal life, then he will perish. Those who lack new birth will be outside of the kingdom of God and disqualified from eternal life. But that's not the only truth Jesus has revealed here. He has clearly stated that it's possible for a person to be born again or born from above. And this would mean that he or she can see the kingdom. They have been cleansed and birthed with the Spirit. They have entered the kingdom of God. They have eternal life. Heading number 2. How can these things be? Verses 6 through 12. How can these things be? This is the question Nicodemus asks in verse 9. He has already revealed his confusion in verse 4, and Jesus expounded some in verse 5 to point even more explicitly to a birth from above involving the Spirit. He continues to explain in verses 6 through 8. Let's read those, but start in verse 5 for Jesus' full answer. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So, Jesus continues to address Nicodemus's confusion, pointing out in verse 6 that the flesh cannot help itself be more than what it is. The flesh cannot produce the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus marveled at the new birth for two reasons. He attributed both the actor and the action to the flesh. Literal physical birth accomplished by man. But the new birth is not something done by man, nor is it even something that man can do. The flesh is no help in being born of water and the Spirit. The Spirit is the actor, as we'll see again in a moment. And the birth itself is also spiritual, not physical, like Nicodemus imagines. Jesus continues to explain, and he again uses language wonderfully here. The same Greek word he uses means both wind and spirit. Again, read verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," or the wind. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, this is a straightforward text. Man cannot make himself be born again. It is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit moves where he wills, just as the wind moves where it wills. You can observe the work of the new birth in a person, just like you can hear the sound of the wind. It's a sign of its presence. But no one knows when or from where the Spirit may come and work the new birth, or to whom he will go next. Just like the wind, so it is with the Spirit. But Jesus may be digging even deeper than what we see right here on the surface. Nicodemus, after all, is a teacher of Israel, familiar with the writings of the prophets, and the language that Jesus has used in his second response seems very closely linked to an important prophecy and vision from the prophet Ezekiel concerning the future of God's people. So please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 25. It's worth looking at. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. Says God concerning the future of his people. 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So recorded right after this prophecy is a vision in chapter 37. So we go there. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me up in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you. Verse 5, look at breath. Remember how the Greek word for wind and spirit were the same? In Hebrew, the word for breath here also means spirit. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. There was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So this passage from Ezekiel, these two chapters, this combination, follows the same progression that Jesus describes. There's cleansing. There's water for cleansing. I will put my spirit within you. Breath, the spirit gives life. It's a wonderful reference that shows God's plans and purposes throughout time. Jesus is referencing Old Testament to us. It would have been the scriptures to Nicodemus. But so, what's the point of all this? How does the new birth of the Spirit, specifically back in John 3, let's go back to our text in John 3, connect to John 3:16? Well, we know from looking at verse 1 through 8 that man cannot bring about the new birth, but the Spirit is the actor who makes someone born again. The result, this results in eternal life, which is granted to whoever believes. In John 3:16, that's the link. If a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, then it is clear from this passage that their belief has been worked by God. For just as the wind moves where it wills, so does the Spirit. 3:16 on its own doesn't tell us how a person comes to believe. It's the context that informs that. So now we go from 3:16 back to verses 9 through 12. After all the explaining that Jesus has done for Nicodemus, he still doesn't understand. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus just explained the reality of the new birth, which happens on earth. And Nicodemus didn't get it. There was little point for Jesus to continue to talk about kingdom life when Nicodemus could not first understand the work and agents necessary to bring him there. This, however, does not stop Jesus from moving forward to talk about the most important aspect of the saving work of God. Header 3, God came down to be lifted up. Verses 13 through 16, God came down to be lifted up. So let's read 13 through 16. "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus has been revealing to Nicodemus that he, Nicodemus, does not have a grasp on spiritual realities like he thought he did. "We know" has turned into "how can these things be?" Jesus, however, can authoritatively speak on the condition of man and the new birth of the Spirit. He knows. This is because, as we see in verse 13, Jesus, or as he refers to himself here, the Son of Man, has come from heaven. And thus he has the authority to speak on such realities. No one else, not Nicodemus or the Pharisees or anyone, has ascended to heaven so as to speak with the authority that Jesus has. Indeed, he is God, and he has, according to this verse, descended from heaven. That's an incredible statement. Jesus, perfect in wisdom and insight into the things of heaven, who John described at the beginning of his gospel as God, through whom all things were made, in whom is life, who is glorious and full of grace and truth, Jesus descended from heaven. Verse 14 gives us a reason why. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." God came down to be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This is a reference to Numbers 21, 4 through 9, an event in which God sent fiery serpents among the people as a punishment for their sin. When the people sought the Lord, he instructed Moses on what must be done to save them. In verses 8 and 9 read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. If a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So Jesus, in referencing this event, is looking ahead to his own death. He would be raised up on a cross. And in a similar manner to the salvation provided for the Israelites through the serpent, looking to Jesus was to be the key for salvation. This corresponds to the invitation in verse 15 in our text, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So believing in Jesus in this text is to look. It's to look to Jesus. But it is to look upon Jesus in a specific event, namely his sacrificial death for sins. He's talking about his death on a cross, which pays for the sin of all who are born again. His payment for sin is what makes it possible for them to be born of water and the Spirit and have eternal life, even as he was raised to life. And naturally, verse 15 flows right into 16, and the four at the beginning of 16 that is so often left unfilled is connected to its context. The lifting up of the Son from verse 14 is now connected with the love of God in 16, and also illuminates how the Son is given by the Father. It is out of love for the world as a sacrifice for sins that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Header number four, the love of God, verse 16. The love of God. So we have worked our way up to 3:16, observing the context as it built and framed this wonderful summary of gospel truth. So let's read it. Four, linking to what we just looked at in 14 and 15. For Son of Man must be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does it mean that God so loved the world? It's an important question. Now, I want to stay focused here in this text and avoid walking too far off the path. So if you're interested, you could go to the church website and listen to some sermons from Pastor Gavin on the subject when he was preaching through the book of John. Still, this is a good question, and I want to address it briefly here today. The question that arises is because of the context of John 3. We've seen that there is a new birth from God that is worked by the will of the Spirit. Some people may conclude from this passage that God loves, ultimately, only those that he chooses to grant new birth, and he hates those he chooses not to grant new birth. Now, really, for the discussion here in John 3:16, there's a far more complex love that is being displayed than what you or I are typically thinking of when we think of love. You see, God is not like us. He must be understood to have a far more complex emotional life than we do. D.A. Carson wrote a very helpful book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, in which, among other things, he briefly discusses different ways that the Bible talks about God's love, such as the peculiar love of the Father for the Son and of the Son for the Father. It's one. Or God's particular, effective, selecting love toward his elect is another. Or God's salvific stance toward his fallen world. And that last one is what we see here. God inviting and commanding repentance and obedience to him out of a loving stance to his fallen world. That's what they need. He has to take that stance. Come to me, repent, turn. God the Father didn't have to send his son into the world. Jesus did not have to descend from heaven to live among those who would never believe in him. Jesus could never have proclaimed a public message. He could have never rebuked the Pharisees in their sin. He could have never shown compassion to the crowds, fed them, or worked public miracles among them. But God did send his son. Christ did live among and preach to and teach and love both those who would ultimately reject, even betray him, and those who would eventually be born again. And God has even sent believers to the ends of the earth to preach from this text, from 3:16, in all of Scripture, without distinction, from man to man, so that all might hear that God gave his Son. And if they would look on him, believe in him, they would not perish, but have eternal life. Does God love the world? More than we can possibly imagine. And oh, how terrible it will be to perish in rejection of the love that God has shown. Header 5, the response. Verses 17 through 21. Our text for today closes with a drastic contrast, just like in the beginning with Jesus and Nicodemus. When it comes to believing in Jesus for salvation, there are only two distinctions: those who believe and those who do not. Those who believe have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Those who do not believe are destined to perish. So let's look at the text. Let's see these two distinctions. The four at the start of verse 17 draws out the end goal of the previous verse, and indeed two verses. It's eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn. Jesus didn't come in judgment this time. He actually came to die. To die for sins. To bear the judgment. And to be raised again so that whoever believes in him would be saved. Would be saved to eternal life. Now also see, there is no middle ground for those who do not believe. Verse 18, whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Be assured, be absolutely, completely assured of eternal life if you believe. And be terrified before the Lord if you do not. The punishment for rejecting God's love from 3:16 and the love that does the new birth and the love that gave his son, it's reiterated at the end of chapter 3 in verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. The texts are clear. It's rock solid. If you believe, you have eternal life. So don't miss that. 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now clearly, eternal life is possible by believing in Jesus Christ. That is the key to 3:16 and the entire passage that we've looked at. The new birth is to be granted salvation by God, and we must trust God to do his work. And all the while, we need to strive with whatever grace he has given us to look upon Christ, to look upon his sacrificial death and resurrection life to be saved. That's the language. That's the language here. We need to look. And that looking is not, it's not what we see from the world. Go to verse 19 and 20. And this is the judgment. The light, Jesus, has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. If you hate God, you won't even try to look. And that's exactly what you need to do. That's what we all need to do. And is that your heart? Is that your heart towards God? Do you hear all of this, this great love with which God has loved the world? And do you turn away? I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The wrath of God remains on you. But this does not have to be a day of condemnation. Look to Christ. Trust in his sacrifice. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in the new birth of the Spirit that he belabored to explain through this text. Trust. Look. Look to him. Look to him here in this passage. Turn from your sin and yourself and look upon Jesus. Come to him and believe. Look to him for salvation. Look to him for payment for your sins. Look to him for righteousness before the Father. Look. He's right here. For God so loved the world. Look. To those who believe, verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, comes to Christ, looks at Christ, so that it may be clearly seen that his work, his works, have been carried out in God. To those who believe, the application is much the same for those who do not believe. We look. We look to Jesus. We continue to believe. We do what is true, what is right, and we put on clear display the salvation of God for the glory of God. For your works have been carried out in God. Look again and again. When you're weak, when you're strong, when you have problems at work, problems with your family, when you realize that you're continually turning to sin, look. Look to Christ. You who were blind, you who were excluded, you who were sin-stained, you who were lifeless, me. Now we've been given sight. We've been welcomed in. We've been cleansed of our sin and born of the Spirit. So look, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May we all this day rejoice in the salvation of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. God, your grace is evident today, and your love is on display, in that you have brought us all here safely. You have kept us. You have delivered to us your word. You have shown us your Son, and you have taught us. God, I am not excluded from these truths. I need to look to you. I needed to look to you today to preach, to get up front and say anything that's focused on you and glorifying to you. God, I ask that we would not rely upon ourselves and not rely upon our own strength, but that you would work in us eyes to turn and to look at Christ and to believe and to trust that if we believe, it's all completely from you. You've done all the work, God. You have given your Son. You have birthed us new in the Spirit. You have given us eyes to see. Help us to believe that. God, if we've never believed it before, I ask that you would help us, birth us new today. For those who do believe, help us to turn again. And pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.